Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we have been walking through the Lord's Prayer together. This morning we come to the finish of it in the fourth verse. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 is where we begin reading. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we are glad to be here this morning with each other, in your presence, sitting now before your word. We thank you for the opportunities you have given us this morning to give you praise, to worship you in our singing and our giving, benefiting from the gifts and the talents that you've given to others. This has all come from your hand, and we give you thanks for it. But now, Lord, we need to receive food from your word. And I recognize that in this place right now, Lord, are gathered together people in all different situations and circumstances and even seasons in their life and different atmospheres of heart. There is no one, Lord, who is able to meet all of these needs except for you. And so we ask you to be at work in the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning to meet real needs in the lives of people, the lives of your people, Lord, and then also we pray for those with us who don't know you, and for them we ask salvation. So grant your strength and grant your blessing, and we will bless your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have said, this is a model prayer. This is really an outline for prayer. The Lord gave this to us, not that we would recite it every day, but that we would memorize it and take it with us into our prayer time every day and let the Holy Spirit of God fill out the content of our prayers as we think in terms of these categories. In fact, I would submit to you this morning that there's not one thing you can pray about that doesn't fit into one of these categories that are given to us here as the Lord teaches us this prayer. It is an ingenious prayer. It reflects the divine wisdom that gave it. And so we've talked about each one of these petitions that follows the address of Father. We've talked about what it means to count God's name as holy. We've talked about desiring His kingdom and His rule. We've talked about our need for God's provision for us as we every day acknowledge that all that we have has come from His hand. We've talked about the need we have for forgiveness and the fact that we are to be a forgiving people. And now this morning we come to the last petition that's included here, and it's this: "And lead us not into temptation." Lead us not into temptation. As I thought about that this week, I wondered to myself, and I wonder still, if this is not the most neglected of all of these categories in our prayer life. In its simplest form, this is acknowledging our weakness before the Lord and asking Him for His protection. This is a humble plea for God's protection so that we do not fall into sin. One of the things that is debated about this final petition is whether it has to do with sin or it has to do with testing, trials, because the Greek word translated temptation can speak of temptation to sin, or it can speak of trial and testing. And I think it's right to understand this petition as having to do with sin. The context speaks of that. We have just asked God to forgive our sins, and now in our next request we say, Lord, we don't even want to fall into those sins that we have to ask forgiveness for. We not only desire your forgiveness, we desire not to be in sin at all. Lead us not into temptation. And I say to you this morning that this petition reflects theological precision. I know we pray about these things in general. I know we ask for God's protection regularly. From that standpoint, we probably do that more than anything else in this prayer. But when we consider the theological precision that is reflected in this petition, that's what I mean when I say I wonder if we do not neglect what is actually the content of this petition. What does it mean when we say to our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation? What are we asking Him for? And it's what we're actually asking Him for that I think we often neglect. We touch on this in general, but do we get into this in terms of its depth and its precision? That's what I want you to think about today. Our outline is a simple one, and here's where we begin this morning. First, I want to begin with a negative. What we are not praying for when we pray this, what we are not asking God to do. I just mentioned this to clear it out of the way so that we're clear in our thinking as to something very important and specific. What we are not praying for is this. We are not asking God to not tempt us. We are not saying to God, please don't tempt me, Father. Please don't tempt me with sin. That's not what this petition says. You know that. That would be a request that is completely unneeded because God does not tempt anyone to sin. And He would certainly not tempt His people to sin. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. So we're not saying, Lord, don't tempt us. That's not what this means. So what are we praying when we say, lead us not into temptation? Well, I think we can answer that by asking and answering two questions. And here's my first question for you this morning as you think through this with me. I ask you this, does God lead His servants into temptation? I'm not asking, does God tempt us? We know the answer to that. No. But if we're following the Lord, if we are led by the Holy Spirit, will God's will for us lead us into places where we will face temptation? What's the answer to that? Of course. In fact, listen, we're living in a world where temptation is constantly around us. If it was God's will to remove us from this theater of temptation, He would have to take us out of the world. Now, we live in a world full of temptation, and if we're walking in the will of God, we will certainly face temptation. So this cannot mean, Lord, please lead me in a way where I will never face temptation. Because God's will certainly lead us into places where we will be tempted. This was true in the life of His Son, Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly walking with His Father, perfectly following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. This was a part of the Father's will for His Son. There He was tested. There He was demonstrated to be sinless. And I've said this to you before, but I want to repeat it, that you can have the same event be a temptation and be a test depending upon which angle you're looking at it from. From the standpoint of Satan, he does tempt. He wants us to sin. He wants to destroy us. He is a destroyer, a liar, a murderer. But in that very same circumstance, from the standpoint of our Father, these are opportunities for Him to demonstrate in us and through us His work in our lives. These are opportunities to trust God. These are opportunities to obey God. And so our Father does lead us into places where He proves His work in us, and those places are places where Satan tempts us. We need to remember that it was God who introduced Job into the circumstances he faced wherein he was tempted. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said that not once, but twice. Job 1:8 and Job 2:3. It was at God's prompting that Job faced the circumstances that he faced and that sorely tested him. If the request means, "Don't ever lead me into places where temptation takes place," again, it would be a fruitless request, because God's plan for us will mean that we face temptations. This is why Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." You will certainly face them, right? Next verse, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." In the evil day, in the day when you are tested, in the day when you are tempted, that you will be able to stand, take, and put on all of the armor that God has supplied for you. So does God lead His servants into temptation in the sense that He leads us into places where we will be tempted? The answer is yes. But here's another question, and I think this gives us the answer to what this petition means. Here's the other question for you. Does God lead us into temptations too great for us? Does God lead us into temptations too great for us? Or we could say it another way. Does God regulate the testing of His people? Does He regulate the temptations that His people are exposed to? What do you think the answer to that question is? Yes. Let me show you this. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to come right back to our text, but I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read a bit of an extended section because I want you to not only see what God has promised to do for us, but what He expects our attitude to be about this subject. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 1. "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness," right? For all of these blessings, they failed. Verse 6. "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." And this, by the way, is one of the things, folks, at the root of that last petition in the Lord's Prayer. One of the great questions facing us is, do you desire evil? Do you want to sin? Or is it your desire to be kept from sin? Next statement, verse 7, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Don't read these lessons and just think about Old Testament Israel. Read these lessons and think about you, right? Where you are, where you're living, what you're facing, because these things were written down as an example for our instruction, the ones upon whom the end of the age has come. Verse 12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And here's the statement. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's just stop there for a moment. What does God promise us in this passage? He promises us that he is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. That means that whatever temptation we face, if we've been walking with our God, right, he has led us to a place where we can pass the test, where his faithful work in us can be demonstrated, where we can endure it. In fact, with the temptation, he always provides the way of escape. He provides the way to flee from it. He provides the way to reject it, to move away from it, to walk in obedience to him. He reminds us that our temptations are common ones. One of the real lies Satan tries to sell us is the idea that our situation is unique. Oh, it's true that others have been obedient, but I guess nobody has ever faced the kind of temptation that I'm facing right now. So my failure is not explained by my own sinfulness, and my failure is not explained by my own lusts. My failure must be explained by this unique situation that God led me into. After all, isn't it God's fault that I've fallen into this sin? No, your temptation is common. And God is faithful. And there's no temptation that you're facing that you can't obey him in the midst of it. He promises you that. That's his faithful leadership in your life. And he gives you the way to escape. He gives you the way to endure it. Why do people fall into sin? Verse 12, well, because they're proud, you see. They think that they're standing and they don't understand their absolute dependence upon the Lord. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride, unbelief. Not understanding that we have a responsibility. God promises to regulate our temptations. That's one thing we clearly take from this passage. But there's a second thing you better take from this passage, and that is he has given you the means by which you can obey him in the midst of these temptations, and it is your responsibility and my responsibility to obey him in those matters, to take hold of those means, to trust him in the midst of it, to do what he tells us to do. And what does he tell us to do in verse 14? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. Run from it. I love that. He doesn't say think about it. He doesn't say evaluate it. He doesn't say reason around it. He says run from it. What do you have to do to run? You just run. You don't think about it, do you? You're at the zoo. Lion gets out of the cage. He's running at you. Huh, let me think about my options. Now, what do? You go. Why? It's dangerous. We better understand sin is dangerous. It kills. What do? You run. Flee from it. And God gives you the way to run. He always provides the way of escape. It's your responsibility to choose it. It's your responsibility to obey him. Look back now at our text there in Luke 11. What are we asking then when we say to the Lord, lead us not into temptation? We are asking God for something that he certainly answers. He has always answered. He will always answer. We're asking God to keep us from temptation in the sense that we're asking God to keep us from situations and circumstances that are too strong for us. Lord, guide me in such a way that you that you keep me from the snares of the enemy, that you keep me from those things that are too strong for me. This is what God has promised to do in 1 Corinthians 10. This is what we can ask Him for. We don't just desire forgiveness. We desire not to be found in sin. That's a great question for you to really consider this morning. You ask God for forgiveness, but do you want to escape the sin altogether? Now, someone might say, no, wait a second, though. God promises this to us, and we can ask God for this, but what about Peter? What about Peter? Because the Lord Jesus told Peter in advance that Satan had asked permission to sift him like wheat, told him that he was going to fall, he was going to deny Jesus three times, but that he prayed for him that afterward, after he had turned, he would strengthen his brothers. What about that? Listen to it in the text of Luke, Luke 22:24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. You say, what about that? Well, three things I want you to notice. One, what are they arguing about before Peter hears this from the lips of Jesus? What are they arguing about? Who is the greatest? What is that? Pride. So they're already walking in pride. Second, when Jesus tells Peter this is going to happen, what does Peter say? No way. Not going to happen, Lord. I'm not capable of that. No way. I'll go to the death for you. What do you mean, deny you? Third, don't forget, Christ has already taught his disciples how to pray. Why didn't Peter remember this last petition? Did he ask Jesus to keep him from that temptation? Did he say to the Lord, Lord, you're right. I know I'm capable of this. And so I ask you, help me. Help me not to do this. Help me not to sin against God. Help me not to sin against you in this way. Was there that kind of request from the lips of Peter? No. Had he remembered this petition, had he asked the Lord Jesus, he would have fulfilled the attitude that is found here. So this is what we're asking for. Lord, please keep me from those things where you know I am not able to pass the test. And you do understand that your temptations, because of the Lord's faithfulness, your temptations are regulated in such a way that based upon your maturity level, based upon your strength of understanding, based upon those sorts of things, your life is being guided. So this leads to the third thing this morning, what we're not saying, what we are saying. Third, what attitudes then are contained in this petition? When we say this to the Lord, what are we acknowledging? How might the Holy Spirit fill out our prayer life when we take this petition before the Lord? I want to give you four things to think about. First of all, I'm acknowledging the spiritually hostile environment I'm living in. I'm acknowledging in this petition that I am living in a dangerous world, a spiritually dangerous world where there is temptation. Do you acknowledge that every day in your prayer life? Do you wake up and realize what world you're heading into? Some of our young men have not only served in the military, some of them have served in combat. And we could ask them this morning, could you imagine heading into a combat zone with no preparation, no protective gear, no weapons, no alertness? You're just going to take a walk in the park in Iraq this morning. Just going to go out, you know, in the midst of when the war was going on, just as if you're just taking a walk in the park. No alertness, no plan, no understanding of the enemy, no backup, no help. No one would do that who desires to survive. We're living in a world under the rule of Satan. Ultimately under the sovereign rule of God, yes, but there's a ruler of this dark age, a ruler of this dominion of darkness, and the world system reflects his desires, and his desires are to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so the very world system contains in it an evil principle that works against our walk with God, that would destroy our lives. But then in addition to that, we deal with evil in a personal way through the influence of Satan and demons. And on top of that, there is indwelling sin. Still present in the believer is the flesh, and these temptations are appealing to the flesh. When I get up in the morning to go out into this world, one of the first things as I pray through this prayer that I need to be reminded of is I am headed out into dangerous territory, spiritually dangerous. Second, when I pray this way, Lord, lead us not into temptation, I'm acknowledging my potential for failure in this environment. Peter did not believe that he was capable of the sin that he eventually committed. 1 Corinthians 10:12, we read it a moment ago. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Aren't you glad he said anyone? Let anyone who thinks he stands, anyone, take heed lest he fall. Every believer in this place had better acknowledge in your mind, in your heart, that you are capable. You have the potential of great failure in this spiritually dangerous environment. So that third, when I pray this way, what I'm doing is I am confessing my need for God's protection. Lord, I need your protection. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance in my life. We must understand that our best protection is found in simple obedience to God. I mean, folks, listen, we're children. He's our Father, we're His children. And the best we will ever do is simply listen to the voice of our Father and do what He tells us. You think about Adam and Eve in the garden. It was a simple thing, wasn't it? God gave them everything they could ever want. There was one thing off limits, one thing that reminded them constantly of His sovereignty and their need to listen to Him and obey Him. One thing. And what does Satan do? But he tempts them to go outside of what they've heard from God and begin to reason it for themselves. It's appealing to the eyes. It's desirable for the body. It appeals to the boastful pride of life. And so instead of simply listening to God, they reasoned it for themselves, and the result was death. Will you be simple enough just to listen to your Father? Will you be wise enough just to listen to your Father? He knows what's best for us. We need to know that He knows what's best for us. We read it, I think it was Wednesday night, but Proverbs 30, verse 7 says this, two things I ask of you, and this embodies the request we're talking about here. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Lord, what is most important to me is your name. What's most important to me, what I most desire, is that I not sin against you. I don't want to sin against you. And so I ask you to regulate my life in such a way that I will not be put in a situation where I will fail, where I will profane your name. Lord, I don't want the kind of poverty that would cause me to deny you, and I don't want the kind of riches that would cause me to forget you and say, who is the Lord? Lord, you know what I need. Give me what I need. Give me what you know is best for me spiritually. Lead me not into temptation. And he is faithful to do that. But the very fact that we ask for it, yes, God works through means. He answers those prayers. But the very fact that we ask for it puts us in the right mindset, the right frame of heart. This is a dangerous world, and I am capable of failing. So I confess to you, God, I need your guidance in my life. I need your protective hand upon my life. Which leads to the last thing that's contained in an attitude that's wrapped up in this petition. And that is, when I pray this way, when I'm mindful of these things, what my request is expressing is the desire to obey God, which would mean a full commitment on my part to the responsibility I have in the matter. Let me put it to you this way. Is it an honest prayer? Is it an honest prayer to say, Lord, keep me from that which is too strong for me. Keep me from that which would cause me to profane your name. Protect my life. Keep me from sin while I then do everything in my power to cozy up to sin and be as close to the precipice of failure as I could possibly get. Do those two things agree? Lord, sin is dangerous and deadly. Please keep me from it while I get as close to it as I can possibly get. It's dishonest, isn't it? It's a lie. You see, the person who says, lead us not into temptation, is the same person who says, and Lord, I so want to be kept from sin that my ear is attentive to you, and I will obey you as you show me the safe way in which I should walk. I am confessing my willingness to assume my responsibility, even as I trust God to protect me as I walk in His ways. If God is faithful to regulate my temptations, and He is, then I must be faithful to take advantage of the means that He's given me and be obedient in the ways where He has instructed me. We're going to close this morning with Ephesians 6, if you look over there. As we think about applying this, I think we get a good directive in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Here's how you put feet to this prayer request. Trusting the Lord to guide your life, trusting the Lord to regulate the test that you face. Now here is our responsibility. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I must know that I need His strength. So there's that petition. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, regulate my life. Guide my life. I need your strength. If left to myself, I will certainly fail. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Spiritually hostile territory, I'm going to face schemes, I'm going to face these things, I know it. But Lord, you have supplied for me what I need so that I will be able to stand in the evil day, when the test comes, when the temptation is faced. You've given me what I need to be able to stand. And that's my desire. That's what I want. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I'd better realize my battle's not with people. My battle ultimately is not with material things. My battle is a spiritual one. And these temptations get played out in the material realm, and they're the destruction from failure is manifested in the material realm. But the battle is a spiritual one. And therefore, what I need are spiritual weapons provided by God for my safety. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Can't pick and choose. Can't go through the list and say, now I like that one and I'm not real comfortable with that one and I'll do that, but I'm not willing to do that one over there. No, you got to take it all up. What's your goal? What's your desire? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. These are not steps you wait to take until you're faced with a temptation. These are steps you take to be prepared for the evil day. You must walk in these things constantly, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. That's what you're willing to do. That's what you want to do. Everything you can do, everything that God has given you as a responsibility to be able to stand firm in His strength. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now he's clearly just using an analogy, isn't he? He's clearly giving us an example of putting on armor. And he does this so that we would take the supply that God has given us and sort of be able to mentally walk through it and say, now this is what I must do each day. This is how I must walk. I head into hostile territory. These are the things that must be true in my life. So what are these things? Well, first of all, truth. It's what holds everything else together, right? The belt of truth. You and I must be a people thoroughly committed to truth. Yes, the truth of God's Word, we'll deal with that in a moment, but truth in general terms. Truthfulness. No two lives, the public one and the private one. The one that I see at worship and the one when I'm out with my buddies. No one person, all the time, truth. Truth in the way you live, truth in the way you think, truth in the words that you speak, truth in the way that you conduct yourself, truth. Safety is found in the truth. There's no safety in deception. There's no safety in lies. There's no safety in hypocrisy. Truth. Then he says righteousness. Righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, that which guards the heart. Righteousness. Your life is flowing out of your inward man. Your life is simply manifesting what is going on in your heart. And righteousness must be the standard in your life and in my life. And it's got to begin in our heart. Our heart is protected by righteousness. What pleases the Lord? And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the good news of peace. And I don't think that just means evangelism. And we don't have time to deal with this section in depth, but those shoes of the Roman soldier had spikes in the bottom of them. They were meant to be able to hold your ground. And I think what he's talking about here is the good news that I'm at peace with God. The assurance of salvation and understanding of what the Lord has done for me in Christ, that I belong to the Lord Jesus, that I'm a member of the family of God. As I go out into this world, I know whose I am. I live for my Father. His name I carry with me. I've been made right with Him. I stand in His grace. I don't go out into this world alone. I have someone who's regulating my life today, and I want to please Him. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You're going to get shot at. You're going to face darts. And you know where they're aimed. Your mind. And how are you going to protect your mind? How are you going to see your mind renewed? How are you going to walk in the safety that is the truth of God? The answer is faith. Believe the Lord. When everything about this world and everything about the enemy assaults what God has said is true in His Word, you believe God. There is safety. Believe God. And take the helmet of salvation, the knowledge of what salvation is, the knowledge of what salvation means. The fact that you are not a slave to sin anymore, for example, but you have been set free. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. The fact that God's Word can now be understood by you and it can be walked in by you because of the indwelling Holy Spirit's work in your life. The fact you're a new creation. You no longer belong to this dominion of darkness. These sorts of truths must flood your thinking at all times, must saturate your thinking. And you have a sword that defends and cut your way through the darkness, and that sword is the Word of God. And all of this is lived out in a spirit of prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit. And by the way, you walk through the Lord's Prayer, and you let those petitions be filled out by the Spirit of God, and you'll be praying in the Spirit because you're praying in agreement with the will of God. Spiritually alert. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Lord, please protect us. We know our weakness. We desperately need you in this spiritually hostile world. We know we're safe in your hand ultimately. But we want to honor you here. We want our lives to be kept stain-free. We want our lives to speak of the reality of Christ, His love, and His holiness. So, Lord, please keep me from that which is too strong for me. And in saying this, I confess my willingness, my desire not to sin, and my willingness to listen to you like a child, to just listen to what my Father says. And the church would say, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these days that you've given us to walk through this prayer that you gave us that we might learn to pray. And I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters in this church, that we would memorize this prayer and take it with us before you each day, that we might be reminded of these crucial things. Lord, we acknowledge that we are in dangerous territory, and if not for you, we would be devoured. But we thank you that we have you, that your hand is upon our lives, that we're safe in the hand of God, that you are faithful so that we're never tempted beyond what we are able. You always give us the way of escape. Teach us, Lord, to be wise enough just to listen to you. And when faced with sin, not to think that we have the ability to reason over it, but just to run from it. Just to run from it. Please, Lord, keep this church safe. Keep this church pure. Rescue us from our foolishness and lead us in a way that brings honor to your great name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.